All right, let's go to Luke chapter 5, please, in our Bibles. I'm going to give you three places tonight. Luke 5, Matthew 14, and Hebrews 11. Luke 5, Matthew 14, and Hebrews 11. We'll get to Hebrews 11 here in just a little bit. But I think what's important right now is Luke 5 and Matthew chapter 14. Last week, we were in our Psalm series in Psalm 12. And next time we're in Psalms, we will be in the same chapter. And the title of that message is going to be Man's Words versus God's Word. And last time we talked about God's Word being preserved and God's Word being inspired, God's Word being a lamp, a light. We can trust it, we can rely on it, and it's enduring. And I enjoyed that message. We'll be in that chapter one more time. It's only 8 verses, but we're getting two messages out of it. And so next time we're in Psalms, we'll be in Psalm chapter 12. Tonight, though, we're going to be going a different direction. We'll be in Luke chapter 5 to start off with, and Matthew chapter, Matthew 14 and Luke 5. All right, so if you found those places, if you'd stand with me in honor of God's word, we'll read Matthew 5. Both of these are very familiar passage scriptures, and that's done on purpose. On a Wednesday night, I am going to touch on some details, but maybe I shouldn't assume too much. I don't think I'm going to assume too much, but we're going to allow that we have somewhat of an understanding of these stories here. So Luke chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship," which would have been an amazing thing to see and be a part of. Verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, when it was all over, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon and Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now, if you would, go to Matthew 14, please. Matthew 14. Look at verse 22. This was much later. The first story involved the disciples, but seemed to focus in on Peter. The same thing here. It involves the other disciples for sure, but seems to focus in on Peter and Jesus. Verse 22, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear." I love just kind of the nonchalant way that it just says he was walking on the sea, kind of like when Genesis says, "And he made the stars also." You know, it just kind of happened. They were troubled. They said, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Verse 27, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Title of the message tonight is Without Faith, It's Impossible to Please God. So let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight, and I ask that you help us. I don't really know why you worked circumstances out to preach this message tonight, except that this is what you've laid before us. And so maybe we're at a place, maybe some of us are at a place where we just need to be reminded of some things we already know. Maybe there's been some doubts or some discouragements, and we need faith, or we need to practice what we know. We need to believe. And so maybe somebody needs just a little bit of refreshment. I think there's some conviction in this message, but Lord, I know there's much encouragement as well and help. And so I do not believe I'm telling anybody anything they don't already know, but I ask that you would work and your Holy Spirit and the Word of God would reveal things that we need, whether we know it or not. And so, Lord, I pray you be pleased and glorified for our response in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. By this point in Matthew chapter 14, when Jesus and Peter walked on water, God had already proven himself to the disciples in many different ways. Jesus had already proven himself time and again that he was God. He was God's son. He performed miracles. He could do great things. They've already seen him do great things. I mean, beginning with the miracle in Cana at the wedding, beginning with the story we read in Luke chapter 5, and the great draught of fishes. It's the Bible word, okay? It's not incorrect. It says fishes. It doesn't say fish. So I know we say fish is plural, but clearly God's word never makes mistakes. So I'm going with fishes tonight, all right? Adjust. It's okay. But anyways, great draught of fish that they brought in. They've seen God do great things time and time again. And now it was time for, in Matthew 14, now it was time for Peter and the disciples, honestly, the disciples as well, but Peter physically, to take a step of faith. And God said to Peter, come. He said, come. It doesn't sound like that big of a deal to give an invitation for somebody to come, but what he was giving an invitation for Peter to do was a big deal. To literally step off a boat into the sea, onto the sea, and walk on water with Jesus. And Peter opened his big mouth and said, hey, you know, if it's you, bid me to come. And Jesus said, you asked for it, let's go. Come. Many, 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 many days earlier is Luke chapter 5, where Jesus would say, after he preached a sermon in one of the boats, he would say to Simon Peter, launch out into the deep. In both situations, God was testing the faith of his people. He was testing the faith of his people in Luke chapter 5 because, well, they had already been fishing all night long and they'd caught nothing and they were expert fishermen. This was their living. They knew what they were doing. This was not new. It was old hat to them. And so Peter says, you know what? We've already done this, but nevertheless, at thy word. And so Jesus was calling on them there as well to step out in faith, so to speak, or let's not use the phrase step out in faith, but to launch out into the deep. Sometimes God's calling us to launch out into the deep. Sometimes God's calling us to step out in faith. And then so it was time for them to do so. And he wanted them to take a step of faith or to launch out into the deep and to demonstrate their complete trust in him during a tough situation. And so with Peter, obviously in Matthew 14, he wanted him to take a literal step of faith during a dire situation. And just as God wanted them to step out in faith, he's asking the same of Christians today. He desires that we step out in faith so that we can demonstrate our faith in God, so that he can demonstrate his power, so that he wants us to step out in faith so he can demonstrate to me and to you that he is able to handle the situation that you're in, that he's able to accomplish his purpose as you walk in faith and as you trust him and as you step out in faith or as you launch out into the deep, and that he can demonstrate his trustworthiness. Also, just as God had them launch out into the deep and cast their nets. See, there's twofold there that he asked them to launch out into the deep. But that's one thing, to launch out into the deep. But then to go a step further and cast their nets when they'd already done so all night long. And he asked us to cast our nets, so to speak. Or to act in faith in a given situation. And by acting in faith without knowing the outcome, we demonstrate our complete trust in the ability and nature of God. Here's a point that I want to state at the beginning of the message tonight that I hope carries through the rest of the message. Faith is not just a part of the justification of salvation, but it is an everyday part of our sanctification. Faith is not just required in salvation. Faith is required of us as Christians in our everyday steps of life, in our sanctification, in our walk with God. Faith is required in everything that we do, because without it, we cannot please God. Hebrews chapter 11, go there if you would. Save your place in these two passages of Scripture. We will reference them a little bit later on. We are going to be kind of all over the place here tonight, so just be ready to use your Bibles this evening. But Hebrews chapter 11, and look at verse 6. The Bible. Read this out loud with me, would you? Ready, begin. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We can't grow without it. We can't experience the Christian life the way God wants us to without faith in God. So, do you have faith tonight? Do you have faith? I want to talk about what faith means this evening, and we could title it that. We could title it what faith means, because I'm going to mention several things of what it means and what it requires of us as Christians. So first of all, faith means, it's not going to sound like, you know, some profound statement here, but it is so true. Faith means you trust. It means you trust. In order to live by faith, we've got to understand what faith is. So I want to encourage you to think of faith in the words that I'm going to describe as we continue on through the evening tonight. And so the first way I want you to think about faith is just think about it by the word trust. Faith means that you trust. True faith in something is never separated from trust or from confidence. It's never separated from that. To live a faith-filled life, we have got to trust that God is faithful to do what he said he would do. Do you believe that tonight? God is faithful. Do you trust that? We can claim to have confidence in God, but until we take that step of faith like Peter did out of the boat, Peter can say, I trust you, God. Peter can say all he wants. So he's blue in the face. I believe in Jesus. And, and I trust you, and blah, blah, blah. And so he opened his big mouth and he said that, if it's really you, bid me come out on the water. And Jesus said, okay, let's put faith with where your mouth is speaking. Come on, let's go. Do you trust me? And he stepped out. That was faith. I know we give him a hard time, and we're going to here in a minute, but I know we give him a hard time for losing focus. But man, do you guys know anybody else who walked on water with Jesus? No, I don't. That required faith. That required confidence. And so if we're going to say we have faith, it means this: we must trust. And I don't know your situation, and I don't know your circumstances, and I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know how hard it is. I don't know what keeps you up at night. I don't know what you're worried about, what you're doubting, what discourages you. And I know, and I'm not belittling those things, I know all those things are going on, and they are real. They are real. But at the same time, with all of that, do you trust God? Do you trust God in that which you're discouraged about? Do you trust God in what's keeping you up at night? Do you trust God in the things that are your concerns? Because we can claim to have confidence in God. We can claim to have faith in God. But until we take that step of faith and we rely on Him to support us, we really aren't living in complete trust or faith in God. Faith means that we trust. Another thing that faith means is that we're pliable. We're pliable. I say, what do you mean? See, when we have faith and we act on faith, then true faith in something or someone is going to make a change. Peter was different after he walked on water. It made a change. There was something different. After there was a great draught of fishes and they called for help, and all the disciples helped with the net that was breaking, and they get back to shore, they immediately worshiped. Peter fell down and worshiped God. And then in this story in Matthew 14, what did those on the boat do? Once that the storm ceased, they fell down and they worshiped God. They worshiped Jesus Christ. It made a change in their lives. And when you begin to fully understand, for instance, when you begin to realize that the fact that Jesus saved you from an eternity in hell, and He's now preparing a home for us in heaven, there ought to be an evident change in our lives as a result. When somebody gets saved, and they truly get saved, there ought to be a change. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. I ought not to be the same person I was before I was saved. And if I am, I'm not saying that person's not saved, but I think there ought to be a check, an evaluation there. The Bible says, by the fruits you shall know them. There ought to be a change. And so faith requires that we're pliable. If this is what you truly believe in Jesus Christ, then it should manifest itself. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, please. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in your Bibles. I'm going to give you several scriptures tonight that will help us with what happens here. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Faith means that we trust. Do you trust God tonight? Faith means that you're pliable. Have you allowed God to make a change in your life tonight? And then faith means that you're all in. You're all in. Not just wading in the water, but you're all in. Literally, Peter was all in. He got into it more than what he wanted, actually. He's walking on water, and then it's pretty cool. And he starts looking at the storm around him. Man, yesterday's storm was pretty awesome, wasn't it? There was a double rainbow out there. At the same time, there was sun this direction, dark clouds that direction, lightning going on, double rainbow, a little bit of mist, some water coming from the sky, and the wind was crazy. And then these clouds made this weird little mushroom, I don't know, marshmallow effect that I've never seen before. And then the colors started, you know, the sky, the colors started getting a little weird, like when there's a tornado around. So I'm just thinking, oh, what's going on? But as far as I know around here, that didn't happen. But man, what a storm. And it was pretty intense. Things got intense for Peter with that storm. But he was all in. He said, what do you mean by all in? I mean committed. Because true faith demands commitment. Too often Christians who've been saved for a long time, they lose the zeal of being Christian. You ever seen somebody who just got saved and they're excited about the things of God? Man, they get on fire, don't they? It's neat to see. I love it. They're excited about everything. Everything's going good. And I always, I never want to pour cold water on their fire, but sometimes I want to say to them, now, you know, there's going to be hard times coming, okay? Let's face reality. There's going to be difficulty. And so I want you to understand God's still God, even through the difficulty when those things come. Right now, it's all good, but pretty soon the storms are going to come. And so are you going to be as committed to Him then as you are now? Are you going to be excited about God then as you are now? Are you going to trust Him as much then as you do now? And sometimes in our lives, things are going great, and we're on cloud nine, and things are going well, but we also have to understand Satan's really upset about that. He's not happy that people get saved. He's not happy that somebody got saved Saturday, but then he makes sure that, you know, we get discouraged on Sunday, or we get discouraged on Monday because he doesn't want us to continue to be on fire for God, and then just life is normal, and difficult times come. But, you know, truthfully, all Christians have a tendency to become spiritually lackadaisical the longer they're saved. And so I want to encourage us tonight to never lose the excitement of being a Christian. If you're glad you're saved tonight, say amen. Now stop and think about it for a second. Are you as glad today as you were the day you got saved? Sometimes we are. Sometimes we're reminded of those things. That's what we need. We need to be reminded that we were headed for a devil's hell. That we deserve to burn for eternity. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins because He loves us tremendously. And He provided a home for you in heaven. And man, I need reminded of that sometimes. Don't you? Yeah. You are on your way to heaven because Christ died for you. You are loved by Almighty God, the God of the universe. He is your Father. He wants to be your best friend. Don't get over that. These are exciting truths, and they ought to compel us to be committed or to be all in for Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for you, the least you can do is be committed to Him. I like that statement. Because of what Jesus has done for you, the least you can do is be committed to Him. Go to Romans 12. Please, Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, many of you know this. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, that would be all in. That's total commitment right there. A sacrifice? A living sacrifice? Wholly acceptable unto God, which is your what? Reasonable service. That's the least we can do. He died for you. Can you live for Him? I like that. How is that evidenced? How is that seen? How is that manifested in our lives, our faith in Christ, that we're all in, that we're committed? It's evidenced in every area of our life, actually. It'll show in our witness as we give the gospel out to others. It'll show in our relationships. It'll show in your relationship with coworkers as you love your neighbor as yourself. It'll show in your service for God as you minister where He's placed you. It'll show in your devotion to Him as you allow Him to control you and use you. We've got to be committed. If we want to live a life of faith, we've got to be committed and we've got to be all in. Luke 9:23 says, and He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loses life for my sake, the same shall save it. And Luke 14, verse 26 says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brother and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We need to be all in for Christ. Is your family? Dad, are you all in? Does your wife and your kids see that you're all in? Moms, are you all in? Do they see you committed to God? Faith means you're all in. So faith means you trust God. Faith means you're pliable. You allow God to use you. Faith means you're committed. You're all in. And faith is neat. And faith means that you understand this means every day. This means every day. See, if without faith it is impossible to please God, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, if without faith it is impossible to please God, does that mean that if we want to please God every day? Should we desire to please God every day? Yes or no? Like every day. Like, is it okay for us to go one day and think? Now, I know we're not perfect. And I know it's going to happen. It happens in my life. I'm not browbeating you right now, okay? I'll do that later. But is it okay for me? Is it okay in God's eyes for me to go, let's say I choose tomorrow. I don't want to please God tomorrow. I'm just gonna call tomorrow a non-God pleasing day. Is that okay? No. We want to say it is. We want to act like it's not a big deal. 364 days out of the year we please God, and one day we don't. But no, that's not okay. Because he gave his life for me, I ought to give my life to him. And if it ought to be our desire to please God every single day of our lives, if without faith, then it's impossible. It is impossible for me to please God without faith. That's what Hebrews 11, 6 says. Does that mean that if I want to please God every day, I have to live by faith every day? Yes. The answer is yes. There are times in our lives when God leads us to take huge steps of faith, like Peter. Perhaps you had to make a decision to move or get a different job, to make a life-altering financial decision. There are major decisions with major implications. However, our steps of faith are not limited to these big decisions. See, what we're really getting at here is that we've got to take small steps of faith every day. And in doing so, we trust God then in the life-changing steps as well as in the daily step of our lives. It doesn't matter your stage in life. It doesn't matter your maturity as a Christian. Your walk with God is a walk of faith. Every day we've got to trust God. Every day there's difficulties. We've got to be sensitive to His leading. We've got to respond in faith. He's going to lead us in the small and major decisions. Listen, if your car breaks down or your water heater breaks or your unsaved neighbor shows an interest in spiritual things, or your children ask you difficult questions or whatever the case may be, each of these scenarios requires faith in God, do they not? They do. And He stands ready to help us. And God wants to help us. So are you sensitive to His leading? Throughout each day of our lives, God gives us abundant opportunities to demonstrate faith in Him. They show up in a variety of ways. One way is everyday battle for us is temptation. Temptation. You might struggle with anger. You might struggle with pornography. You might struggle with bitterness. You might struggle with faithfulness. There's temptation. So you pray and ask God to help us with those things. And you understand that to please God, You've got to live by faith. So when we're in those situations, God might impress upon us that in our hearts, specific things that he desires for us. Listen, if you're irritated with an individual, he might tell you to do something for that person. If you're irritated with somebody in the community, he may lay it on your heart to give that person a gospel track. If you're tempted to become frustrated with somebody, God might impress upon your heart to treat that person kindly. Your job is to take a step of faith as God leads, obey the Holy Spirit's leading in those situations. And after you've taken your step of faith, God will begin to work in you in those situations in your life. Let me say it this way. If you're not experiencing spiritual victory over your struggles, don't blame God. Don't blame God. See, the problem is never God's ability to give victory. Remember the very first point? Faith means you must trust, right? You're trusting God. Is God always able? Absolutely. The problem is not God's ability. The problem is faith to claim it. See, if you ask God to help you, he promises to respond to your faith and guide you. So faith means you trust. Are you trusting God? Faith means you're pliable. Are you allowing God to change you? Faith means you're all in. You're committed. Faith is needed every day. You got to have faith in God's wisdom. Look at James 1:5, please. James 1:5. Got to have God's wisdom every day. Sometimes you just don't know exactly how to handle a situation. Sometimes you just don't know what to do in a situation. Sometimes you don't know . So James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it breedeth not, and it shall be given him. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. See, as you ask God for wisdom, remember a key phrase right here in James 1:6. Maybe you want to underline it. But let him ask in faith. See, James 1:5 promises to give you wisdom if you ask for it. But verse 6 gives the condition. Let him ask in what? Faith. Let him ask in faith. I'm just saying, you cannot expect God to bless you with wisdom if you don't ask in faith. You need wisdom tonight in a situation? Again, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know even really why God led it and directed it in this way tonight for us to preach this message, but we've got to understand that you cannot expect God to bless you with his wisdom in your situation that you're going through if you don't ask in faith. In fact, James 1:7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord if you don't ask in faith. Yeah. Faith in God's wisdom. How about faith in God's power? Go to Jeremiah 32. Verse 17, if you can't get there in time, just jot this down. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I'm saying it is comforting to know that God is all powerful. When you pray, you give your petitions to Almighty God. He has absolutely no limits whatsoever. I mean, think about it. How do we have access to an unlimited, powerful God? Throughout the early ministry of Jesus, he demonstrated his power. He walked on water. He brought a great draught of fish. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. And he demonstrated his power to those who demonstrated his faith in him. His miracles were often after he noticed someone with true faith. We're not going to go to all the stories, but you think about it. When Jesus performed miracles many times, he performed miracles in demonstration to those who, he demonstrated his power to those who demonstrated their faith in him. Think about that. Do you need God's power in something tonight? Well, do you have faith? What I'm saying is, if you want God to demonstrate his power in your situation, then maybe you ought to demonstrate faith in him. I will if he shows me something. No, that's not how it works. No, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that you do because God is God and he is who he is, and you trust him and you've allowed him to change you. You're pliable and you're all in, you're committed. And so you trust in his wisdom and you trust in his power. And when you do so, then he will work on your behalf. Matthew 9:2 says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." See, Jesus noticed the faith of those who brought this man to him. Their faith stirred Jesus to action. And if we want to see the power of God in our lives, we've got to approach God like these men who approached Jesus. How important is it to approach in faith? Go to Matthew 17, please. Look at the story real quick. Matthew 17. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falls in the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said," what's this word? "Oh, what? Faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your," what's this word? "Unbelief. Why, God, aren't you working on my behalf? Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Do you have faith in God's wisdom? Do you have faith in God's power? There's another place where we need, regarding God, that we need to place our faith. I like this one. Faith in God's presence. One of the most comforting attributes of God is the fact that he is always with us. Do you believe that tonight? He's always with us. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Psalm 139, you can turn there. I'm going to read 5 verses. If you get there in time, I want you to notice the last 2 really is what I want you to notice. But verse 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." God is ever present. God is always available to guide. God is always available to comfort. God is always available to protect. The truth is this right here. We have no reason to fear or doubt. Many of us would admit, though, that even though we know God is always there. If you know God is always there, say amen. Even though we know God is always there, we don't always feel that he's always there. And if we continue in that, we may also admit to times when we even feel distant from God. But that's the problem with feelings. And that's the difference between feelings and faith. That's the difference between feelings and reality. We don't operate on feelings. We shouldn't operate on feelings. Because the difference between reality and our feelings is one word: faith. If I really had faith that God is there, I would not feel like God is not there. I would trust that He's there. It's just like you're sitting in the chair. I know you've heard this illustration 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times. You're sitting in a chair. If you felt like that chair was not going to hold you up, you would not have sat in that chair. But you had faith that it would, because that's reality. So therefore you sat down. And when we feel like God is not there, then we're not practicing faith, because the reality is God is always there, right? God is always there. There's a saying that goes, perspective is reality. I disagree wholeheartedly. Somebody's perspective may be what we talked about last week on Wednesday night. Somebody's perspective may be that God's word has not been preserved for us. Well, that's not reality. It has been preserved. Okay? Perspective is not reality. So reality is reality, and do you have faith in that reality or do you not have faith in that reality? That's what it comes down to. And if we don't have faith in His presence, then we don't feel the results of His presence. In fact, notice what Hebrews, if you still have your place there in Hebrews 11, look at verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of the things not seen. Faith is being confident of the presence of God, even though we cannot physically see Him. And we were not meant to walk through the Christian life without experiencing the presence of God. So have faith in God's presence and experience the joy of His companionship on a daily basis. In each new day, God wants to reveal His attributes to you, His wisdom and His power and His presence. And there's a promise that He gives there in Hebrews 11, verse 6. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He has rewards for those who walk by faith. He wants to give them to you. He wants to pour His blessings upon your life. He wants to give you His goodness. And our lack of faith is all that hinders His blessings from flowing. And it would be a shame to miss out on the blessings of God because of my own choices. So I've got to take daily steps of faith. Trust His wisdom. Trust His power. Trust His presence. Trust His promise that there's rewards to gain. Which leads us to the very last thing. And that is this. Faith means focus. Faith means focus. It seems so simple to say that the way to please God is to live a life of faith. I mean, we can say anything. And then the world, the flesh, and the devil sneakily distract us from what should be our diligent focus in our lives. And I'm so sick and tired of the world and the flesh and the devil. Living a life of faith, then, would require something. Focus. Diligence. Or discipline. See, faith requires focus. Focus means a decision. A decision to live by faith. I've got to decide I'm going to live by faith. It's got to be a decision. It's not going to happen by accident. I'm not going to accidentally live by faith, right? It's not just going to show up and all of a sudden I'm living by faith. No, it's got to be a decision. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to allow God's word to change me. I'm going to be pliable. I'm going to be all in and committed. Peter had to make a decision to step out in faith. He had to be focused on that. He had to be focused on Christ. It requires a little bit of discipline in our lives as Christians. Because the life of faith is completely opposite from the life of feeling and the life of fact. When the Lord leads you to witness to somebody, the life of feeling will give you every excuse as why that's not a good idea. The life of feeling will convince you you're tired or you've worked too hard or someone else has probably witness to them, or maybe God will work it out for somebody else to come their way. The life of feeling is driven by your flesh, and it cannot be trusted. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We also must choose to live by faith over living by fact. Often, God leads us to do things that defy human logic. We've got to choose to follow the Lord over what logically makes sense to mankind. Focus means a decision. A focus means a strong desire. What desire? To please God. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Look there if you would, because I'm going to mess it up. Because my mind's on another verse right now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. Seek. We must have a desire to seek God. And in the first part of that verse, we've got to have a desire to please God. The first thing that's necessary in our lives as Christians is this. Do you want to please God? Do you want to please God with your life? Do you want to stand before God having pleased him with your life? So after you make a decision to live by faith rather than feeling or logic, it wasn't logical for Peter to step out on the water. All right? He probably didn't feel like this was going to be the greatest decision on the face of the earth. Maybe he was just a nut and he was a thrill seeker. I don't know. But our human flesh will fight that commitment. When you make a commitment, the flesh will fight it. And you are going to have a difficult time trusting what you can't see. You can't allow circumstances to weaken your faith. You got to come back to this thought. Do I want to please God or not? When you come to a decision, you're like, oh, it's not that big a deal if I watch this movie. I'm not going to argue with you about the movie. I'm just going to ask you this question. Do you want to please God? Does that movie please God? That's an easy one to answer. There's no argument there. It's pretty clear cut and dry when something pleases God and something doesn't please God, right? So we've got to come back to this question. Do I really want to please God? And then if I consider that question and I still make the decision to do what I know doesn't please God, then the answer is I really don't want to please God. I want to please myself. I want to please the flesh. And then the focus means I've got to be determined. I encourage you to try this. Decide this today. When trials come, I will strongly hold to my faith in God. Can God uphold you during the hard times? Crickets. Let me ask again. Can God uphold you during the hard times? Yes. But you've got to decide to hold on to him. You've got to decide to hold on to him. To completely trust him and completely obey him. Job 13:15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.